and do the reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1.
Good morning, everyone. So it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 18. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, and it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogene. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Thank you.
Are you ashamed of Jesus? Is the question that seems to be underneath that reading that we had just there. What we need to remember is that Paul was writing to Timothy in what is described as a shame and honour culture. And a shame and honour culture is very different from the culture that we live in Britain. I remember spending a few years taking trips to Burundi, where there is something of a shame and honour culture. And you could arrive somewhere and something had not been done, and you could say, this has not been done. And there would probably not just be a flicker of concern over the face of the person you were speaking to. You could say, why has this not been done? And still, there would be no flicker of recognition or responsibility over the person who should have done what has not been done. But if you said, I am embarrassed that this has not been done, suddenly a flicker of acknowledgement would come into the eyes of the person you were speaking to. Because suddenly you were not talking about something that, you know, could have been done, might have been done. You're talking about something that you had asked someone personally to do, and they had agreed, they had promised to do to you. And they are being reminded, as you say, I'm embarrassed that this has not been done, that relationship, that promise, has been broken. Suddenly, it is a very different situation. Now, of course, the thing is still not done at that moment. And the late person has not arrived. But suddenly, we're brought into the situation, the awareness that there is honour in doing that which is right, and there is dishonour in doing that which is wrong. So Paul was writing in the shame and honour culture in the Roman Empire, where if you were honoured, you might have a statue erected in your name, or you might have a city or a town named after you. Caesarea, one of those kind of places, named after the Caesars. Or if you were dishonoured, you would maybe suffer loss, or maybe you would be imprisoned, or perhaps you might even be put on a cross. As you perhaps remember, in the Roman Empire, Roman citizens were not crucified. It was a particular punishment that was reserved for those who were non-citizens, those who were outsiders, the lowest of the low. So here, Paul is writing in a shame and honor culture. And he's saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel that I proclaim. And don't be ashamed of the potential outcomes of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we grow up, don't we, in a society that assumes that finding approval is a really important thing. You do this and you'll be a good boy. You do this and mummy will be pleased with you. You do this and you'll be the teacher's pet. Take the apple on the Monday morning. Although I guess if everyone did that, teachers would have far too many apples. We are educated to seek the approval of other people. And we value it. We sometimes look for it. We're sensitive to what people think of us. And if people like us and approve of us, we feel positive about ourselves. If people don't like us, they don't approve of us, we kind of feel maybe worthless and rejected. And into this kind of culture, Paul says to Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed of me and the gospel. Don't want you to be ashamed of Jesus. Someone once said that if you have the smile of God, all other frowns are inconsequential. I think that's right, isn't it? What Paul had recognized and what he was commending to Timothy was that in Jesus we have the smile of God on our lives. And if we have that smile on our lives, we don't need to worry about any frown that might be targeted toward us. There is about the Christian life the experience of frown and rejection and ridicule. And of course, we ought not to be surprised about that because Jesus is at the heart of our faith and he experienced scorn and ridicule and rejection. But if God is smiling upon us in his son Jesus, we don't need to fret about the frowns of those who are around us who are displeased. Of course, some people grow up in families where the idea of being a follower of Jesus Christ is something that is really taboo. No one wants that to happen. And the ultimate tragedy is someone coming home and saying, I want to be a follower of Jesus. It seems like a personal betrayal. And there can be a great deal of pressure put upon that person to change their mind. Unashamed. Unashamed. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, Paul writes to Timothy. Now they reckon that Paul was an ugly man with beady eyes and bandy legs, a bald head, hooked nose, and bad eyesight. What we mean is he was not a looker. So his genes, his DNA had not done him any favours in terms of his appearance. And now he was in a Roman jail for preaching a saviour who died on a Roman cross, the most shameful form of death. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And of course, in the first century world, this shame and honour culture, the whole message of the Christian gospel seemed to be something that smacked not of approval, but of disapproval, of shame. Don't be ashamed of me, says the apostle to Timothy. And of course, this is the problem, as you saw last week. Timothy is not the most robust of individuals. You read last week Paul saying, I remember your tears. He speaks to Timothy about not having a spirit of timidity. Timothy was a nervous type. You know, if you're a nervous type, what you don't want is confrontation. You don't want negativity. You want everything to be okay. But not everything was okay. His mentor, his father in Christ, was in a Roman prison because of the message that he was proclaiming, and Timothy was also to proclaim that message. And that could get to someone. Timothy felt he was over his head in this particular mission of being a follower of Jesus Christ. He felt limited, and he wondered whether he could cope. I don't know whether we sometimes feel like that. We kind of feel under pressure, we feel limited, we don't feel we have the resources to cope. And in those moments, we need to be reminded of the resources that we do have. We need to be reminded of the facts, because sometimes in our fears, it's not facts we trade with, but our feelings. We feel, maybe, that we can't do something. We feel that we're inadequate. We feel that we cannot get through. But sometimes we need to challenge feelings with some facts, and that's what Paul does here when he speaks to Timothy. He says to Timothy that we have resources in the very gospel that I am suffering for. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The gospel brings trouble into Paul's life and brings trouble into Timothy's life and in many thousands of people's lives in the world today. But the gospel is also the beating heart of God and the resources to face that very same trouble. The gospel is the biggest problem. The gospel is also the biggest asset. It's an adequate resource for us, and it's an adequate resource because it doesn't depend upon our strength. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. A person becomes a Christian not because they're brilliant, or because they're powerful or influential or full of status. A person becomes a Christian because God has done something in their lives that they could not do for themselves. They've been lifted up. They've been forgiven. They've been shown the truth. They've been given a fresh new start. Not because of anything we have done. We can't earn this. We can't somehow present ourselves to God as someone deserving of what he is giving us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospels are an adequate resource for us because they don't depend on our strength. It's not a case of God saying, let's meet halfway. It is of God saying, I will come right down to you. I'll give you everything. Quite literally, the message of Jesus Christ is that God has come right down to us, to earth's level, to eyeball us, to be with us, to die for us. It's adequate because this gospel is securely rooted. It's securely rooted not in time, not in our life, not in our wisdom or our actions, but it's something that's been given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Just think of this. Before time began, before your parents or your parents' parents, your parents' parents' parents were born, before you were born, before you did anything on the earth, God has given this gracious gift of salvation to be available to you. It's not dependent on your strength. It's not dependent even on your existing. It's something that God has worked even before time, before the ages itself. It's not something that we possess automatically. It's not something that you're born with. It's not something that you experience because you live in a Christianized country. It's not something that you experience simply because you go along to a church. It is something which is given us before Christ, but by God through Christ before the ages. but has now been revealed to you through the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, prepared before time and now offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, made available. And that's what the gospel message does. That's what Paul was so excited about. He was able to say, this is something that is backed up with God's purpose, eternal purpose, and it's now available to you. Coming soon to a church near you, a brand new life, a brand new beginning that changes everything about your circumstances, now available through Jesus Christ. You can be unashamed because of these resources you have in the gospel. You can be unashamed because this gospel has defeated the last enemy. What's the worst thing that the enemies of Jesus Christ can threaten a Christian with? The worst thing they can threaten them with is death, is martyrdom. But Paul says, our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, he abolished death or disarmed death. So that if we are threatened even with death for being a follower of Jesus, Paul tells Timothy, death itself cannot keep us from life. Death itself cannot keep us from God. In fact, it brings us closer to God. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, the psalmist says. So, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Be ready to co-suffer with me because of the gospel, which is your resource, which gives you confidence and a sense of freedom. Many people who have been baptized have been given this verse from verse 12 over the years. I know whom I have believed and persuaded he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. I'm unashamed because I have committed my life. I've committed my faith to the living God, and I believe that my commitment of my life to him is safe. I'm never going to lose out. It is sure, it is guarded, it is secure forever. This gospel is worth it. It's worth believing because it will keep us in time and for eternity. It is our resource in every moment of our lives. Christ died for me to save me. Christ died for me that I might live differently and experience his freedom. Hold on, says Paul to Timothy. What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And he imagines Timothy, as it were, taking the gospel and putting it into a safe or a bank's safety vault in order to secure it. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. Recognize it's valuable like the deeds for a house. Protect it so that it might be available for another generation. We've talked over the past few months or maybe even years about continuity and change. And this is about continuity and change. It's saying, here is a message that's been received in the first generation of the church. It's now being passed on to the second generation of the church. It's a new day, new people, new personnel, but the same message. This is a remarkable thing. You know, I have an iPhone in my pocket. It's a 6. They're now selling 11s. There was a time when there was no numbers. There was just an iPhone, a new improved version. Although after 6, the hole for the headphone jack disappears. I love that. Telephone jack, that headphone jack. So I'd be very disappointed with something newer, although maybe I will learn to live with it. Continuity and change. We haven't got to update the good news for a new generation. In fact, 2,000 years on, the good news is still good news. It still speaks with resonance to us. It still speaks to our lives, our insecurities, our guilt, our fear, our insecurity about the future. Gospel speaks to us a word of life and confidence. Of course, it's a good deposit, says Paul, Make sure that it is valued highly and passed on to the next generation. And of course, it's an amazing resource because of who helps us to proclaim this message, to believe this message. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Remember what was told Timothy last week? We don't have a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of love, of self-discipline, of power. The Spirit lives in us. Timothy, you can't do it on your own, but you can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's a message to us, isn't it? We live our lives, we seek to be Christians, we seek to put one foot ahead of the other as Christian people, and we think, I can't do this. And often that's true. But we can do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can enable us to believe, even in difficult circumstances, to keep on hanging on. The Holy Spirit is the essential partner of every Christian in every moment of their faith and life. Amen. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, says the apostle. You see, this chapter is about being faithful. And we read the last part of the chapter because that reminds us about another aspect of being faithful. Those two characters who didn't keep following. You know, it can be distressing sometimes for Christians to see on the media, on social media feeds, high-profile Christians saying, I'm not too sure about my Christian faith. Or maybe I'm moving away from a biblical understanding of the Christian faith. It can somehow erode our confidence in this gospel. But reading this, we're reminded there have always been Christians and Christian leaders who've had second thoughts. There have always been Christians and Christian leaders who have kicked over the traces, who've turned their back on Jesus. Now, the wonderful thing is, Jesus never turns his back on us. But we can and do turn our backs on him. Paul says, everyone has deserted me. It seems that no one is faithful. We live in that kind of world where people let us down. But then he speaks about this refresher, Onesiphorus, who refreshed my spirit, who sought me out, who looked for me, even though I was in prison, to come and visit me. Now, if you visited a prisoner in an imperial jail, you are a marked man. It said to you, said to everybody, well, you're one of them too. It's one of the things that happens when you go to certain parts of Eastern Europe, the parts that are not quite so free and open, that to visit a Christian leader is to draw attention to them. And maybe that's not always helpful, and therefore there needs to be discretion. That's one of the reasons why I mentioned an anonymous former Soviet Republic that had shown interest in the School of Preachers, because I probably will not be able to name that place publicly, because not wanting to make it difficult for the people who are there. You sought me out. You went to great trouble to look out for me. Now, you may remember the story of the jacket in Latvia, the jacket that was left on a coach from Valmiera to Riga. My jacket, in fact. It's a hot day. Didn't need the jacket. Well, anyway, long story. We went to see a very nice lady in the bus office. And the nice lady listened to us. She made a few phone calls. She went the extra mile, and she got the jacket onto another coach that brought the jacket back to me. It's now hanging in my study. And it is wonderful, isn't it, that sometimes faithfulness just means doing little things conscientiously and well. A man in prison, taking a bag of food perhaps, going and visiting, having our arm around the shoulder, having a word of prayer, just standing with such a person. That's why we are to pray, isn't it, for the suffering church? Because we're saying, And, you know, you might be forgotten in the jail by the authorities, but we've not forgotten you. You might feel as though you're unnoticed and unloved, but we notice you and we love you and we're praying for you. That's what Onesiphorus said. When others turned away, he was not ashamed. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of saying, I know Jesus and I follow him? I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Paul, the man who wrote this, said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of it, proud of it, because it is my life. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Someone asks you, what were you doing at the weekend? What were you doing on that lovely, sunny Sunday morning? I hope you got out and enjoy some of the sunshine. Well, no. Yeah, well, maybe you need to tell them that you were worshipping the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. Maybe you'd come along and take a look at that too. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Give your life to Jesus, because that is the ultimate security in life. Amen. Jesus is the friend who lets you in, but never lets you down. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the good news of Jesus. We thank you for the good news that he is our Saviour and that salvation does not depend upon our effort, our background, our assets or status, but entirely upon your love and purpose. Father God, we pray that you'll help us not to be ashamed of Jesus, but to make him known. And Father, we pray for those who, like Paul, are in prison because they follow Jesus. Will you comfort them today, and will you bring those who will bring some light relief into their lives today? And we pray, Father, that you might grant them freedom inside and freedom outside too. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of praise to our Saviour, Name of All Majesty.